Well, Happy New Year. That's the reaction I've been getting. I'm saying Happy New Year to people. And somebody looks at me, and you know, she got confused. She didn't know whether to say Happy Thanksgiving to me or Happy Holidays, you know, or Merry Christmas. She kind of saw a tree. And I'm saying Happy New Year. Happy New Year. You know, we don't live in the Thanksgiving, Happy Holidays, Happy New Year world. We live in the world of the kingdom of God. And in that world, today is the first Sunday of a new liturgical year. It's a new beginning. It's the source of new life for us who are Catholic Christians. It is the new beginning. I don't know my Latin. Father Tessa could probably correct me here, I'm sure. Anno Dominum, the year of our Lord, 2010. It's already started today with this celebration of Advent, new season. And Advent, a new year, is a time for making commitments and resolutions and looking forward to the year that comes, to the newness, the freshness. And so the church invites us again. Of course, we light the candle in the darkness of our lives and acknowledging, one, the darkness, and two, the coming and the appearance, the advent of the light who is Christ. Advent, arriving. It is the arrival of Christ, our light, in our midst. And so we strike the candle. We sing, O come, Emmanuel, God with us. Traditionally, in maybe popular theology, we talk about three arrivals of God in Advent time. And they kind of rhyme a little bit, so that's why it's probably popular. But we talk about the arrival of Christ, the coming of Christ in history, in mystery, and in majesty. History, mystery, and majesty. And the weeks of Advent, you'll see as we go along with me, the scriptures and the intensity of the celebration, the prayers, begin to hold up for us these three aspects of Christ's arrival in our midst. His arrival in history, which we'll get to it toward the end of Advent, Christmas time, his historical birth among us. And of course, we begin this Advent time in majesty, his imminent return. The gospel today was foreboding. It was almost threatening in this majestic arrival of the Son of Man on the clouds in glory, his majestic return at the end of time. And of course, then there's that mystery, arrival of Jesus Christ in mystery, which the middle Sundays of Advent, 2 and 3, will try to bring forth in us. So we have today the majesty of Christ. At the end, we have the historical arrival of Christ. And in the middle, the mysterious arrival of Christ. And that's all, I think that's a good dose of theology. That's a good dose of theology. And we might be distracted and to think that all of this, our eternal salvation in history, mystery, and majesty, is something about the right ideas, the right theology. Having the right concepts, dogmas, and ideas in our heads so that we can properly defend the faith. And I'm all for that. But we are reminded by the scriptures today, and I think by the church always, especially in the Holy Eucharist, that it is boiled down to one thing and one thing only, and that is love. St. Paul says to the Thessalonians who were suffering, he said, you know, love one another, that your hearts might be strengthened. Love one another. Love one another. I've been thinking about sainthood. You know, I started with the kids on the first day of school and this call to holiness in our lives. And St. Paul says to the Thessalonians, love one another that you might grow in holiness. So that this notion of our religion, this notion of being holy, this notion of being Catholic, of being Christian, of being disciples, of being followers of the Lord, comes down to not pious religious thoughts, but love, loving thoughts. Now, of course, Love is a religious thought. Faith, hope, and love. Theological virtues. It is the love that God has for us. From the beginning, God so loved the world, you remember, that he gave his only son so that he might make that love ours. So that Paul would say in another place that the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's all brought down to love, to loving. I'm sure you're aware that what rigor mortis is. Rigor mortis. That is the stiffness that comes into the body after death. Pleasant thought. Pleasant thought. Well, it wasn't until many years after I graduated from college that I found out that there's such a thing as rigor living. When the muscles of our bodies are traumatized, or our brain is traumatized, therefore the electricity to our muscles, we can experience rigor. It is the stiffening of the muscles and their immobility, their disability. And by therapy, we have to try to work them out, strengthen them out. And so they collapse on us in rigor. I'm thinking of that today because a friend of mine, very early in his life, young, I didn't realize how young it was because he was only about 40, but he was very young. He had a stroke, and he experienced rigor in his entire right side. And so he was spending a long time in therapy to overcome this rigor so that he could function and operate again. And he was really working at it, and it was a physical process, but a mental process as well. And so he was there in his house. His wife was off at work, of course, and he was practicing. So he walked over, and he put his hand around the coffee cup like that, and he said, okay, pick up the coffee cup. Pick up the coffee cup, he's saying to himself. And lo and behold, almost mechanically, like one of those guys at Disney World, he picks up the coffee cup. Well, of course, no one's there. That's always happens, isn't it? When something like that great happens, there's nobody there to scream, hey, come and look what I did. So he said, okay, well, that's interesting. Well, let me practice. I'll call my wife, but let me put that down. Put the coffee cup down. Nothing. It's just stuck there. So he says, all right, well, I'll go over and call her anyway. So he gets halfway across the kitchen, and you know what happens. Huh? Well, his hand opens it up and throws the coffee cup on the floor and smashes it everywhere. The disconnection, the dysfunction, overcoming the rigor in the muscles of his hand and his arm. I'm suggesting with this image for you today that our hearts are rigored. Living, we're not dead. We're alive in Christ Jesus. That's why we're sitting here. We're saved. We know the Lord. The Holy Spirit's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We're here, but our hearts have been hardened. Gospel said, do not let your hearts become drowsy, sluggish. By what? Well, drunkenness and carousing. So yeah, okay, there's some of that in there, isn't there? But it says, or over the anxiety of daily life. It seems to me that, and maybe with me you'll agree, that many of our, all of our hearts to a certain extent, but a lot of us, our hearts have become hardened, stiffened. Not flexible, not able in extending the love of Christ that is ours. So that when I say that holiness is about loving, it might not be so easy for any of us, but for some of us it might be really difficult. It might be really an intentional act against the hardness of a heart. What has happened? What has traumatized your life and mine, your spirit and mine, that leaves our hearts somehow disabled, somehow dysfunctional, somehow rigorous, somehow hardened, that they do not easily or naturally love as they are called to do in imitation of our Savior, that we are not giving of the heart and from the heart. And I'm not talking about the heroic things. You know, I've been reading Mother Teresa's biography called Come Be My Light, and she says and was convinced, and it's over and over and over again in this text, that yes, we can all go maybe to a faraway continent and do some great charitable work, and we ought to do it, and many of us do, and that's wonderful. But that's not what she was talking about. She's talking about this little charity that comes with the smile on my face for one poor soul. To bring the love of God to one poor soul simply by the smile on my face. She used to ask the priest that she was going to confess to, pray for me, Father, that I will have a smile on my face. She didn't say, pray for me that I avoid suffering. Pray for me that, you know, we get a big donation. Pray for me that a lot of souls are saved. She said, pray for me that I will have a smile on my face, because she was so convinced that it was the smile between this husband and this wife that will bring about the kingdom of God. It is the smile between this daughter and this mother that will bring about holiness, will bring about the kingdom of God, that will bring a soul to Christ and will bring Christ to a soul. This is not heroics. This is the moment by moment daily living. Do we not judge one another too harshly just in our own families? Mothers and fathers judging their kids. How about the teenagers judging their parents? How about the brothers and sisters finding fault with each other constantly at the meal table, in the yard playing, in the car driving? Do we not find fault and judge one another tragically, abundantly? And it is the opposite. It's the rigoring, the hardening of the heart. Is our call to sainthood, is our call in this new advent, in this, is this call to holiness, that we might be prepared to meet the Lord, who is the God of heaven and earth, by just one little act of love for Him, your brother sitting right next to you? Stop judging. Stop criticizing. Stop looking for fault. Stop remembering the injury that was happened last week, last year. How about in our marriages? Don't we have this for 20, 25, 30, 40 years? She hurt me. He said this. He didn't like my mother. She didn't support me in my work. Something that has hardened the heart and become an obstacle to our loving. Let's hear the call. Let's break it down. Let's get it down to where the saintliness, you know, of heaven and earth, history, mystery, and majesty, our salvation can come down to this day, to this person, to this place, to this time, to this Christian, to this people, to this pastor, to this neighborhood. Let's love one another, that our hearts might be strengthened, and that we might bear then the light and the holiness of Christ our King.